are you this morning? Everybody got the tryptophan all kind of worn off now? Everybody's feeling good, wide awake? This has become our traditional way of starting the Christmas season. Would you stand and sing with us?
It's the most wonderful. The kids jingle belling and everyone telling you be of good cheer. It's the most wonderful time of the year. It's the happiest season of all. With those holiday greetings and gay happy meetings when friends come to call. It's the happiest season of all. There'll be parties for hosting, marshmallows for toasting, and caroling out in the snow. There'll be scary ghost stories and tales of the glories of Christmas. Mistletoeing and hearts will be glowing when loved ones are near. It's the most wonderful time of the
your Thanksgiving. Good. How many of you cooked this year? All right, a few hands. How many of you didn't cook this year? Okay. All right, that's very good. How many people had people over and family came in? How many people had family came in? All right, did they leave? I mean, I put my family back on airplanes, and now my house is back in order. And that was good to see them, but I don't want them around. So, all the time, I mean, all the time. All right. But, you know, Thanksgiving's not a day. It's not a week. It's really what we carry in our hearts, an attitude of gratitude all year long. And you're evidence of that by being in this service today, that we are to enter his gates. This is the proof that Thanksgiving is all the time. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. That is our message today as we lift up and celebrate and praise the Lord. Are you ready to do that this morning? Are you ready to do that this morning? Let's do it.
I said it this morning, and it was true before, it's true now. They look good, they dressed up nice, they smell good, they deserve to be acknowledged. Would you say hello to somebody near you? Go!
Again? Again? Good morning again? Good morning, good morning. Good morning.
Gloria in excelsis Deo, Gloria in excelsis Deo. Thank you. loving. He is with me to the end. Amen. Yes, you can say thank you, Jesus, for being with me to the end. That's okay. Would you be seated?
Welcome home. Jeff, that was spectacular. Yeah, I saw that. Christmas does that to you, huh? That was crazy, wasn't it? If you guys missed that, Jeff just, well, let's run it again. Jeff, come on back up here. Go ahead. All right, thank you all for coming. We're dismissed. No. That really surprised me, Jeff. I just didn't see that one coming. That's great. I appreciate that, yeah. Today, we turn the corner from Thanksgiving. We start heading toward Christmas. We start with a series entitled Christmas Shops. And the idea for that is an idea that I came up with as I kind of was praying through the Christmas season, what it was going to look like. And it was built on this idea to imagine going to a small town, maybe a community, maybe it's a Hallmark type community, whatever. But just visiting those shops that you might visit during the Christmas season. Maybe you're shopping for gifts. Maybe you're just out and about. And so what we did is we created a series of Bible studies themed around different shops. And so today our first shop that we go to is the coffee shop. The coffee shop. And we're going to go to 1 John chapter 1. Verse 7, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. And what's going to happen during this series is that we're going to move in and out of the Christmas story, which you're familiar with, and we'll actually be covering it with some detail a little bit later on. But then also adding to it a scripture that kind of summarizes the thought of where we're going with the particular theme of the week. And so today we start at the coffee shop. We're going to take a moment and think about what a coffee shop is, what it looks like. And most of you have been in a coffee shop. Show of hands. Anybody been to a coffee shop? Anybody drink coffee?
No. Here.
Anybody not drink coffee?
I like tea. I drink tea.
What is wrong with you people? Why? Coffee shops have emerged in our culture, and those coffee shops are those places that you go now that are designed on purpose to let you come in, sit, work if you want to, visit, created for community. That's the idea behind them. There's a huge industry out there. Coffee shops pop up everywhere. Now, for me, my stops at coffee shops usually entail the drive-through line. The coffee shops have this notorious reputation of selling coffee for way too much money. And giving you part of what you're doing when you buy that is you're paying for the experience, the warmth and the comfort, that coziness, the connection, if you will, of the coffee shop. That's the idea we're going to build on this morning. But if you're a parent in this room, you can identify with this story. Imagine that every parent's nightmare unfolds when you prepare for Christmas morning and you are sitting there on Christmas Eve and you're breaking out the gifts for your children. And one says, some assembly required.
Battery's not included.
Terrifying. Absolutely terrifying. Because if you've ever been there, you know that you don't know what you're getting ready to get into. And those three words will cause fear. It will rob you of the Christmas joy if you're not careful. Don Shelby tells a story about a father who had ordered a treehouse for his children for Christmas. Time had come to assemble the treehouse. He laid all the parts out on the floor and began reading the instructions. To his dismay, the instructions he were reading was for how to build a treehouse. But none of those parts were on the floor. The parts on the floor were the parts for a sailboat. And so he was hopelessly stuck. He couldn't build the gift that he wanted to give his kids. And so he sent an email to the company. And on Christmas morning, he got back this reply. "We are truly sorry for the error and the inconvenience. However, it might help to consider the possibility that somewhere there's a man out there on a lake trying to sail your treehouse." Now, the key to Christmas is understanding that there is some assembly required. And your job and my job is to put it together. Over the next 4 weeks, 5 weeks, I guess, as we move through this holiday season, we're going to put it together in some ways. We're going to look at the pieces of Christmas, the things that we need to know about Christmas, how we celebrate Christmas, and trying to start connecting the dots and put it together in such a way so when we celebrate this year, we'll celebrate in a way that's going to honor God. We want that first, but also help us to understand that Christmas, when you put it together right, changes everything. It changes everything. And so our first stop today is in the coffee shop. Now, I want to interrupt this sermon for just a minute. I know we have some coffee drinkers in the room. Have any of you bought this Christmas Dreams blend of coffee that we're selling on the Christmas Dreams website right now? See, I know some of you like that coffee. It's called Santa's White Christmas. Okay. But I want you to know, Santa's White Christmas is like a spring rain shower.
Make you dance.
Compared to this, yeah, this is what you drank this morning. But at the end of the day, this is the flavor that is like a blizzard of flavor that blows through your mouth like a snowstorm and leaves you feeling warm and comfortable. This is available, by the way, through the Christmas Dreams website. Proceeds from the coffee actually go to fund Christmas Dreams, and so that's one of the ministries that we're a part of here at the church. Got a cute little store in the back, sharing the seasons available. ChristmasDreams.org is where you find that. All right, back to the sermon. Now, as we think about going to the coffee shop, as I told you, I confess to you, I am more of a drive-thru guy, so I don't hang out in coffee shops, but I do understand that concept, that connecting place. Matter of fact, there's a few surveys that were done years ago and some research projects that were done about how coffee shops began to emerge in our culture all of a sudden because people needed a connection place. They needed a place beyond home and beyond work that could be a connection place. And coffee shops, those who made coffee shops, designed coffee shops, brilliantly stepped into that void. And so there's a ton of research out there where it's called that fourth space, that space that you can connect because everybody needs that. Now, for us as people, we understand there is a need to connect. And so a coffee shop in our culture is kind of like one of those places that serves as a backdrop for that kind of connection. And so today, I want to begin and move in and out of the Christmas story as I promised, but I also want to share with you some things, some ideas about how we can put Christmas together in the right way. Some assembly required. Not tough, but if you follow the directions, it's there. And so by the time we get to the end of the season and we celebrate Christmas together, well, we'll put it together in the right way. And hopefully we'll choose to celebrate it in the right way. You're familiar with the story. Luke is where we get what is commonly the passages we use at Christmas time when we tell the Christmas story. It's the story of Joseph and Mary going to Bethlehem and baby Jesus being born and manger, and shepherds. We get all that. That's Luke. And Luke, by the way, is a master historian. Just so you know, Luke is the guy who pays great attention to detail. Luke is a fascinating book, one of my favorite books in all the Bible, because of the detail that he gets. And Luke, as a historian, is as good as any you will find in Scripture. And add to the fact that he's inspired by the Holy Spirit to write. And so all of a sudden, what you have is an incredible narrative that teaches us so much about Jesus and who he is and what he does. However, there's a lot of the Christmas story that's not in the book of Luke.
Matter of fact, it comes from other passages of Scripture. Matthew is where we pull a lot of it from. But there are some events that get connected to the Christmas story, and sometimes we don't know how the assembly works. For example, you know that the star at night that the wise men followed isn't in the book of Luke. Star doesn't show up till they leave Bethlehem. And so the wise men follow this star, but we don't see that over the manger, even though most of the Christmas cards you're going to get put that star right over that manger. And the wise men aren't anywhere in the book of Luke. Matter of fact, they don't show up at the house until Jesus is a toddler, which means that Herod doesn't kill all the boy babies until Jesus is a toddler. That answers the question, why did he say all the kids two and under? Because when they're putting together the timeline, by the time Herod heard this had happened, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph had already gone back. They've gone back home. They're not in Bethlehem anymore. And so Herod has no idea where they're at. Either do the wise men. And so this is Herod's reaction to that. Matthew gives us the events. Now, all of them are tied to the Christmas story because it's about the birth of Jesus. Jesus arrives in the world. So we need all this. This is a part of our Christmas story. What we do is we condense it to a Christmas card version, basically. We put the star, we put the angels, we put the shepherds, we put the wise men all on the same card. Because, well, it would just cost you too much money to send that many cards. And so we just combine it for one for the sake of just economy, and it works better that way. But for us, we need to understand how these pieces fit, because each piece fits together in such a way that it has meaning, there's a purpose to it, and when you understand it, it makes the story mean so much more. And so what you have to know is that Luke writes and gives us what he gives us in the Christmas narrative, because he got his information from Mary herself. Luke is a historian and gives the account that Mary gave to him. And so when you're reading Luke's account, this is what Mary gave back to him. This is where Mary put the emphasis of the story. This is where Mary put the emphasis of the narrative. Mary was there for the other things that happened. But when it came to the birth and describing the birth, these are the details. And Luke gets them because Mary was the source of this information historically. Helps you understand a little bit of Luke. Helps you understand why the accounts may be different. It helps you understand why you have to put together the accounts sometimes to get the full and complete picture. But for Luke, for what you're familiar with when it comes to the Christmas story, this is the version that Mary would have told Luke himself. And that's what we read. And so as we read that, as we think about the Christmas story, immediately we recognize the fact that when you start putting all the pieces together, they have one connecting point, and that connecting point is Jesus himself. And Jesus is a connecting point for Christmas. Now you say, well, I knew that. Well, of course you knew that. That's why you're here. But it's important to understand because we build off of that. Everything that happens over these next few weeks centers around Jesus. See, the joy of Christmas. And I'll be as honest with you as I can. I get overwhelmed by this every year. The joy of Christmas is that God chose to come to us. He didn't stay in heaven. He didn't stay locked away. He came himself. I mean, imagine that. The creator of the universe stepped into time and space as a little baby, a helpless baby, to connect to us. There's something about that that leaves me speechless. There's something about it that is very humbling. Because, see, I know, just like you know, that when you know yourself deep down inside, you know that he didn't get a whole lot in the bargain with you. And I get struck by the fact, thunderstruck by the fact, why would he love me that much? And why would he come for me? And so the miracle of Christmas, the connection point of Christmas is Jesus. And the stunning part of it is Jesus came. And that's what we're here to celebrate. Jesus shows up. And so in the chill of winter, Jesus is who warms our soul. Jesus is the one that reminds us that Christmas isn't just a season. It's a reason to connect, to celebrate, and reflect on life together. The passage we're looking at is in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. It says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. that verse encapsulates the idea of connection in so many ways. And it tells us that if we will walk in the light of what? The light of his love, as he is in the light, as he loves us, we will have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, purifies us from sin. In other words, that's why he came. He came so that we could connect. And we understand that, right? Because we live in a world that craves connection. Maybe more than any other time in history, we live in a world that thrives and lives for connection. That's what's made social media work. See, if people didn't need to connect, social media doesn't exist. Social media has no audience. But because people desire so desperately to connect, social media has taken rise and has now embedded itself as a part of our lifestyles, a part of our cultures. It doesn't matter what background you're from. People desire to connect that way. Why? Because deep down inside, we were created for connection. And so Jesus comes to reconnect us. Jesus comes to reconnect us to the relationship that we're supposed to have with the Father. Jesus comes so we might reconnect. Now, in a world of connection, if you don't do it well, you can get in trouble. And you don't have to go very far, and you find a story of some social media connection that's gone horribly wrong, some type of connection that's gotten out of hand. For our teens in the room, one of the biggest struggles they've got is, I mean, we are slaves to social media. Everybody wants to be on social media. Everybody wants to connect. Everybody wants that click. They want that hit. They want that like. That's who we are. And the reason is because we were created to connect. The passage we just read, believe it or not, gives us the parameters for connection. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we will have connection, fellowship to one another. And so if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, remember, you were made and created to connect. And the parameters for healthy connection is through Jesus. See, we all want to connect, and the world wants to connect. But most of us want to connect on our terms. You notice there's nothing in that passage that has anything to do with your terms? That passage very clearly and very vividly draws the lines of how this happens. You walk in the light as he is in the light, and you will have fellowship with one another. Your connection comes, the healthy connections come, the connections that bring life come when you choose to connect to God, follow in his footsteps, walk the path he's created for you, and the gift is connection. So, that means that everybody you meet is a person that in some way or another is a potential connection for the kingdom of God. See, we want to do it on our terms. I like this person, I don't like this person. See, and that's one of the beauties of social media, because you can unlike somebody. And at the end of the day, we've gotten so good at that that we've decided that that's how connection is supposed to work. At the end of the day, we talked in our last series about happiness and how I shared with you that you couldn't really be happy until you actually use the biblical definition of happiness. And if you're going to find true happiness, you have to understand what the Bible says about it. And we talked about how the culture has pirated the word and redefined it. And so while some people are trying to be happy, they're trying to do it in the wrong way. Culture has pirated connection. And as a result, we're trying to do it in the wrong way. Christmas reconnects us. And so the coffee shop, as that backdrop, becomes the place for connection, that place where we begin thinking about the way that we were created to be and how when we connect in that way, then and only then are we healthy. And so I want to share with you three things with the coffee shop in mind and connection in mind to kind of kick us off and get us started in the Christmas series. And the first thing I want you to see, and if you have your worship flyer, the outline's there, if the app is open, the 3 points are in the app, and you can fill in notes if you want to take notes around that. But the first thing I want you to see is that Christmas is the ultimate networking event. Christmas is the ultimate networking event. Small, humble town called Bethlehem, beneath vast starlit sky, greatest love story the world has ever known, begins to unfold. See, the birth of Jesus isn't just a moment of time. It's the divine intersection of hearts from every corner of society, woven together like a tapestry with threads of faith, hope, and redemption. And each character in the Christmas story, in Luke's account, Matthew's account, has a place. And just like puzzle pieces, they fit in as they connect to the Christmas story. And each one illustrates very vividly something that we need to know and we need to remember about Christmas. We'll talk about some of those in the days ahead. We're probably most familiar with the shepherds, because the shepherds are doing what shepherds do that night. They're out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks. They're chasing sheep. And they're herding sheep, and they're running, and hopefully the sheep are sleepy because it's night. These guys are pulling the night shift. It's not the glamorous day shift. This is the night shift. And they are there, and it's another sleepy night surrounded by smelly sheep. Now, understand, these sheep, and this is, we're probably not going to talk about this a whole lot except today, but these sheep that they're watching historically were a special group of sheep. These used to be the sheep that were used for sacrifices in the temple. That's because of where Bethlehem was located in relationship to Jerusalem. So these were not just any kind of sheep. This wasn't just a generic sheep now. These were sheep that had been reared, raised to become sacrifices. You connect the dots. They were watching the sacrificial lambs. And into time and space, Jesus arrives, and the announcement of the birth of the Savior is to the group of people who were entrusted to watch the sacrificial lambs. How fitting. And they got the invitation. And all of a sudden, their night got messed up, flipped upside down. Angels in the sky, singing. And, you know, I don't know if you thought about this. See, I think weird thoughts. Just because they're angels, do they sing on key? Because I will tell you, I will admit this, I've been in church a lot of my life. And I understand joyful noise. I've heard some choirs that made joyful noise. They weren't good. They were awful. They gave people solos that never should have had a solo. I know that because you should never give me a solo. I've often wondered, what did they do with that angel that just wanted to participate in that heavenly choir, but always sang off key? You know there was one. His name was Harold. Different story, different time, and there's not a Harold in the Bible. That's not the Harold angel. Anyway, I just think weird thoughts sometimes, or my own Christmas thoughts. But imagine the heavenly invitation to the very first Christmas party. It consisted of shepherds, wise men, animals, and an innkeeper. They got the birth announcement. Pretty interesting group. See, if Jesus were hosting a networking event today, he'd send invitations to everyone. The rich, the poor, those that society thought was important, those that society said, yeah, not so important. He wouldn't care about your economic background. He wouldn't care about your social standing. He wouldn't care how many followers you have or don't have. You'd be invited. See, the manger itself, the nativity scene, that very first Christmas reminds us that anybody and everybody can come. His guest list would be the most diverse and weird guest list, and you and I would never have created it, but he did. Under a cultural exchange program, Alan Abramsky and his family in Roanoke, Texas, hosted a rabbi who was in the United States visiting from Russia, and they came during the Christmas season. They decided to introduce him to a culinary treat that was probably not available in his country. And so they took the Russian rabbi to their favorite Chinese restaurant.
Oh, no.
After the meal, the rabbi spoke excitedly about the wonders of North America in comparison to the bleak conditions of his homeland and where he lived. And when they finished eating, the waiter brought their check, and because he'd kind of been overhearing the conversation, presented each of them with a small brass Christmas tree ornament as a seasonal Christmas gift. They all started to laugh when Abramski's father pointed out that when you look at the back, the ornament was stamped "Made in India." And while everyone was just laughing about it, they noticed that the Russian rabbi sat quietly with tears flowing down his cheek. Abramski's father stopped and asked what was wrong, and he was concerned that maybe they had offended the rabbi by giving him a gift for a Christmas holiday that he wouldn't normally celebrate. The rabbi gained his composure and smiled and shook his head. "Nit, I was shedding tears of joy to be a Russian in America, in which a Buddhist gives a Jew a Christmas gift made by a Hindu." He said, "That is truly a miracle." And I want you to understand, at the end of the day, that is. And the connection point is Jesus Christ. Because the entire world, whether they claim to be followers or not, connect to Jesus Christ. You're driving them down. The lights are everywhere. Music on most of the radio stations. If you listen to XM radio, there are so many different choices for stations to listen to from XM radio. I mean, you can find your fill of Christmas music. On Spotify, you can listen to W434, Christmas radio. It is nonstop Christmas. And I know a lot of people get upset. A lot of followers get upset. They say, "Well, we've taken Jesus out of Christmas. It's too commercial." I got news for you. You can't get Jesus out of Christmas. Because hear me, Jesus owns Christmas. His birth in a manger split time in half, before his birth, after his birth. All of human history revolves around the birth of Christ. Whether you acknowledge Jesus or not, that has nothing to do with the equation. The entire world has embraced it. And every one of these lights that go up all across the globe to celebrate Christmas happen because we celebrate the birth of a Savior. Now, they may not know why they're celebrating. That's where you step in. Because you walk in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship with one another, and we are the Christmas connection for people who desperately need to know it. How are you doing with that?
Yeah.
Are you doing what you were created to do? Because see, we live in a world that craves connection. We can moan and groan about how, oh, Jesus gets lost in the decorations and the season, and sometimes people quit groaning and do something about it. And the answer is not to purify your house and take all the lights down. I mean, if that's your conviction, that's fine. But at the end of the day, don't critique anybody else doing that. Instead, get busy capitalizing on the fact that you've got a world that desperately will talk about Christmas this time of year. Don't screw it up. Because Jesus creates that moment, that ultimate networking event that brings everybody together, and he is at the heart of Christmas. And that warmth and that love should radiate through our lives, and others should see it. Second thing I want you to see. Also, we discover the great equalizer of Christmas. Picture this, Mary and Joseph, the original it couple. They show up in Bethlehem's and the lines are long. They did not make reservations. And you feel bad for them. They could have stayed at Ritz-Carlton, but it wasn't available. And Mary and Joseph, man, Mary is probably in her teens, maybe mid to late teens, maybe. Joseph is probably a little bit older, probably in his early 20s. Joseph takes Mary with him because they have a scandal on their hands back in Nazareth. Mary is pregnant, and they're not married yet. They're engaged to be married. They're not married yet. She's under a lot of scrutiny. Her explanation? A little questionable. "I'm carrying the Son of God. The Holy Spirit came upon me. I'm pregnant." You'd buy that if that happened in your neighborhood, wouldn't you? That's exactly how they reacted to her. Joseph had to go pay his taxes. He wasn't going to leave Mary at home. For whatever reason, he, as a young man, decided not to leave Mary in the care of her mom and dad, who would have been more than willing to take care of him, because you go back and look at the history, and we just did in Sunrise Bible Study. They're good folks. Good folks. But Joseph started stepping up. This is his responsibility. Why? Because an angel had spoken to him as well. See, not only had an angel announced to Mary that you're going to have a baby, and whoo, what a baby. But then Joseph had been told by an angel, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. You have an important job, Junior. You're going to be raising the Son of God here on earth. Step up. Man up, baby. Let's go. And so this is Joseph doing what Joseph had to do. And they get there, and at the end of the day, they're weary, they're anxious, they're hopeful as they were looking for shelter. They couldn't find it. See, if it were me, I'd have made sure they had a place to stay. If I were writing a story, they'd have been staying in the nicest place in Bethlehem. Heck, if I were writing a story, I'd have exempted Joseph and Mary from going at all. They'd catch it later. They'd file an extension. But this is a story that equalizes everything. See, Christmas levels the playing field. Not only does it not matter who you are or where you've come from, Christmas becomes the great equalizer. How do we know? Fast forward to the wise men. Coming from the East, different culture, different religious belief, stargazers. But they knew enough about history because, if you go back and do a deep dive again, we won't go into this during the series, but Daniel had influence on them way back in the day. Go back to the stories of Daniel in the Old Testament. See the position that he was put into. All of a sudden, Daniel's influence still ripples through time and history, and here come the wise men following the things that they had heard that had been taught from the prophet Daniel. And they come seeking the Messiah. Again, the connection is Jesus. And they come with wealth. And they don't come as the three little guys that we stick in our manger scenes. I know we do that. Again, we talked about that. Put them on a Christmas card. When the wise men came to town, they came with a parade of people. They came with security guards. They were known as the kingmakers in society. That's why they got an audience with Herod, if you go back and read this story. These guys came, and everybody knew they were in town, and everybody knew why they were looking. That's why Herod was so concerned, because they came looking for a king. And Herod couldn't handle it, which is ultimately why he would have killed all his babies, hoping with that scattergun approach he'd have got somebody, and he got the right one. They couldn't be more different, the shepherds and the wise men. And yet, they all converged around the birth of a baby and the Christ child arising. See, Jesus flips the script on social status. And to Jesus, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter where you've come from, it doesn't matter what your excuse is or what it isn't. Jesus arrives, and you get the opportunity to connect to him. The door is wide open. Which brings me to the third thing. The Christmas spirit, no batteries required. Hopefully you've had the opportunity over the course of your lifetime to be in a room where Christmas gifts were open with piles of paper everywhere and the gifts all there on the floor. And again, a parent in a room that's done this with a kid, or if you've been a kid and you can remember these days, parents spend money that they probably didn't have, money that they will probably be paying off over the next year. And when it's all said and done, the gifts are open, the gifts are wonderful, and the kid plays with a box. Or by the end of the day, they're back in a room playing with the toys they had before the day started. Because they like the old toys better. They haven't had the new ones long enough for them to be favorites yet. That's Christmas. And yet, we also know that Christmas, sometimes the joy passes quickly. But the way to guarantee that Christmas joy doesn't pass quickly is to remember that it's powered by love and connection. And the way that Jesus connects us doesn't require batteries, doesn't require anything except a willingness to stay connected to him. which is why you can be Christmas people every day of your life. So we as a ministry celebrate Christmas all year long. That's why we're reminded when we read the Christmas story of the amazing way that Jesus connected everyone. And fast forward 7 days after Jesus was born, what did Mary and Joseph do? They take him to the temple. Well, that's what you're supposed to do. There, an old man walks up to them, recognizes them in the crowd, and recognizes the baby as the Messiah. Why? Because God made this old guy a promise that he wouldn't die till he saw the Messiah. And that day, when they showed up at the temple, just to do what needed to be done, he recognized him. There was Anna, a prophetess, who'd been in the temple praying for the redemption of Jerusalem and the Jewish people a long, long time. And she not only recognized him, but she was able to speak some things that were going to happen in the days ahead. Again, connecting people that had nothing to do with this couple. Had no idea that morning when they got up they were going to see the Messiah. And yet the connection point again is Jesus. See, each character that we read about in the Christmas story, when you start putting the pieces together and you start assembling them, reminds us of one thing. Christmas is not a solitary experience. It's celebration has to be shared. And if you want it any other way, you're screwing Christmas up. Because Christmas is about connection. Harriet Ritchie wrote a story about what had happened to her and her family, an incident in her family's life that revealed to her the true nature of Christmas. Following the church's late-night Christmas Eve celebration, Harriet's family decided to stop somewhere for a late-night, early-morning breakfast. The only place they could find open on that Christmas Eve was a truck stop at a nearby interstate junction. There were a few big diesel trucks in the parking lot rumbling as they came inside. Once they walked in, it had a long counter. There were a few truck drivers seated at the counter. A jukebox played a song that she would never forget. It was a song by Bill Anderson called Walk Out Backwards. It had the famous country music line, "When you leave, walk out backwards so I think you're coming in." Man, you don't find that in Christian worship and praise songs. That's a country song. On the front window, a string of multicolored blinking lights held in place with duct tape on the glass. The place smelled like bacon grease, stale cigarette smoke. There was a chef that was working the counter and working the grill, but he only had one arm. So the one-armed grill master was at work behind the counter. The family squeezed into a booth. Harriet, her husband, two kids. A thin waitress named Rita sauntered over. She managed a weary smile and handed them menus. Harriet took a minute to look around the restaurant. She felt a little bit like a snob, felt a little bit out of place. Her family had just come from a beautiful Christmas Eve service, and soon they were heading into a lovely neighborhood where their lovely home would keep them safe for the night. She was convinced as they were sitting there waiting to order that one day they would think back on this day and remember the Christmas Eve that we ate breakfast at that truck stop and they had the awful music and those tacky lights, and that they would laugh about it as a family, creating a memory. As she was staring out the window, she noticed a beat-up Volkswagen van puffed into the parking lot. A young man with a beard and wearing jeans got out of the driver's side and walked around and opened the door for a young woman who got out of the car holding a baby. They hurried inside, and they took a booth nearby. Harriet noticed them. They looked out of place as well. They looked lonely. They didn't have much. That's when Rita, the waitress, walked over to this couple that had come in and took their order. And when she was taking the order, the baby began to cry. And mom and dad do what they always do in restaurants when babies start to cry. You start passing the kid back and forth, trying to make the kid quit crying. And nothing worked. And so as Rita walked over with the coffee pot, filled her coffee mugs, she said, "Let me try," and held out her arms. And the mama did the unthinkable. She handed her baby to Rita. And Rita said, "Sit down and drink your coffee, hon. Let me see if I can do anything that will help you here." And she did what people do. Started bouncing the baby, started talking to the baby, singing the baby. She walked up to the counter holding the baby. There was a big trucker that was putting a hurting on the bar stool he was sitting on. And he looked at the baby and he started making faces, making weird noises. And all of a sudden, the baby quit crying. And then she took the baby behind the counter, showed him to the one-armed grill master, who took his one arm and made hand gestures toward the baby. The baby sort of smiled. And she walked and showed the baby the tacky Christmas lights that were blinking in the window. Walked over to the jukebox that was belting out those country songs and let the baby look at the lights. She brought the baby by Harriet's table. She and her family were sitting there. And Rita just smiled and said, "Just look at this little darling. Mine are so big and so grown." The one-armed fellow behind the counter came by with a pot of coffee, filled her mugs. And Harriet watched as he poured the coffee into the mugs, and her eyes began to fill with tears. Her husband, a wise man, said, "What's wrong?" She said, "Nothing. It's just Christmas." And she fished in her purse to grab a Kleenex and pulled out a dollar and slid it across the table to the kids and said, "Take this and see if you can find some Christmas songs on the jukebox, please." And the two kids got up and they left the booth. When they were gone, Harriet softly looked at her husband and said, "He'd come here, wouldn't he?" "Who?" her husband asked. "Jesus," Harriet said. "If Jesus were born in our town tonight and the choices were our neighborhood, the church, or this truck stop, he'd come here, wouldn't he?" Again, her husband was a wise man. He let the question sit for a few minutes, looked around, and as the kids came back and slid back into the booth, he said, "He'd be either here or maybe at a homeless shelter." And Harriet admitted, "That's what bothers me. See, when we first got here, I felt sorry for these people because they probably aren't going home tonight to neighborhoods where the houses have candles in the windows, wreaths on the doors. And after listening to their awful music, it dawned on me that nobody here knows what Handel's Messiah really is. And now I think that more than any place I know, this is where Christmas is. But I don't belong here." Husband walked to the counter and paid their bill, waited for his family to slide out of the booth, and they made their way out to the car, kids piled in the back seat, snow falling slightly. He opened the door for his wife, but before she got in, he put his arm around her and said, "Remember, the angel said, I bring good news of great joy to all people." That's us, that's them, that's all people. And see, if you have a cold heart, that story doesn't mean anything. But if you've got a little heart space, you recognize that that story has everything to do with Christmas. And it changes the way you look at the world, if you think about it. See, as you start putting Christmas together this year, you have to remember that Christmas isn't a solo event. It's an event that came to connect to connect us to God, to connect us to one another, and to give a world that would ultimately celebrate the birth of Jesus throughout time, to give them an opportunity to connect to the kingdom just like you are. And you have to be willing to do it. See, the warmth and the comfort feels good. But the reason that he gives it to you is so you can share it. 1 John 1:7 says again, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from our sin. My challenge to you as we ramp up and count down to Christmas is take the opportunities to connect. Find the moments, find the spaces to connect. Connect to others and celebrate and share the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done. That craving that you have inside of you to connect can only be satisfied when you choose to walk with him. And that craving can only be fulfilled as you walk with him. And you get to experience the joy of the fellowship you get with others. You weren't made to isolate yourself to Christmas. You were made to connect. Because at the heart of Christmas is the connection point himself. And that's Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are and will always be the King. You came as a baby in a manger. And yet, you were still King. You grew, became a man, and began to impact the lives of the people that you met. Still a King. Died on a cross. And a Roman culture and Jewish leaders decided that you were an enemy and had to be eliminated. But you weren't an enemy. You were still King. And even in your death, when they locked you in the tomb and sealed that tomb door, you're still a King. And when you emerged from that tomb and came back to life and offered to us a gift of eternal life and abundant life, still King. And so now all these years later, once again, we get ready to celebrate your birth, and you're still King. And you are the connection point for a world that will celebrate Christmas, whether they realize it or not. And each of us are called to connect to you and to connect to one another in such a way that we can help others find a way to connect to you during this Christmas season. So my prayer for each person in this room is that we would do that. That we would be willing to share the reason that we celebrate. That we'd be willing to share the love that you place in our heart with the expressions of smiles, and hugs, and the joy that comes from knowing that you came for us. There's some who've never made the commitment to accept the gift of eternal life that you came to give. They've never made the decision to believe, trust, and follow. And so I pray that in this moment, today, that we choose to do that. If they're in this room, in this space this morning, I pray that before they would leave, they would take a worship flyer and just check that box, that little spot that says, I want to accept Jesus as Savior. Fold it up, put it on a giving kiosk on the way out the door so we can come alongside and encourage them in the days ahead. If they're watching online, there's an email address that's on the screen. If they're watching live, they can email us right now. If they're watching later on demand, they can still email us and just say, I want to accept Jesus as Savior. I want to make that commitment. Give us a chance to share with them some things that can happen, what needs to happen next, what the next steps are, how they can find a place, a church home to connect wherever they are in the world. But Lord, more than anything else this day, we want to make sure that we connect to you first this Christmas. Because that connection changes the way that we see everyone and everything. And we're reminded in a powerful, powerful way how you reign, how you rule, and how you love us. Because of that, our lives can be different. Help us to connect. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Man, would you stand?
You gotta love Christmas. I'm looking forward to it because next week I can break out the tacky shirts and start counting down to Christmas. And so hopefully you're looking forward to that this week. Go out, make an impact. Don't be afraid to connect people to the reason we celebrate, for goodness sakes. It's what he came to do for you. What he came to do for me is what he came so together we can connect others to him. It's going to be a busy week around here. Next Saturday, all of these gifts that you see up front will be gone, and there will be more that are coming. Next Saturday, we do what is called the Christmas Store at 434. We're going to be providing Christmas gifts for 100 teenagers here in Seminole County. Parents will come. They will eat breakfast. We'll feed them. They'll get to know some of you. And then they will get a shopping experience. Get a private guided tour where they can shop and pick out gifts and select large, medium, small gift for each child. Some of you will help them wrap those gifts. And they will leave. And on Christmas morning, they will give those gifts to their teenagers. Those gifts leave with a name tag that doesn't say from the church at 434. Name tag says the name of the parents on it. This is not just a ministry to kids, it's a ministry to parents. Because if you ever had a teenager, you know how hard it is to be a hero in the eyes of your teenager sometimes. And this allows parents to pull off a Christmas miracle. And we get the opportunity to help. And the reason we stepped into it is because we started doing research. We found out that teenagers were the hardest to buy for and the forgotten kids at Christmas time. So you and others have stepped up and started bringing these gifts in. And we need more gifts. You see the latest count. If you have time to go shopping, that's great. If you don't have time to go shopping, but you have some money, you want to contribute to it, see Leanne this morning, give her that cash. She loves to shop and spend other people's money. She'll be happy to do that. I was just looking at the gifts this morning. If you want to know why we do this, this is why we do it, right here. Because some teenagers need holiday hydration. I mean, we're going to have some kids in here that need to be hydrated. Holiday hydration, right here. Oh, yeah, yeah. So, again, we're all about holiday hydration here. And so what we want you to do. But here's the other thing. Wednesday evening, our kids will be doing something. They're going Christmas caroling. Our students are going out. They're going out Christmas shopping. They're going to have a great time together. And you, if you're an adult, you're invited to come here and help us set up for the store. And you say, why? Why should I do that? I don't know what to do. We'll tell you what to do. We don't have a problem doing that. You say, well, why should I do this Wednesday night? Did you not just hear me for the last half hour? Christmas is about connecting. See, you can come and you can sit. You don't have to do a whole lot. You can just watch. But the best part is you get to connect to people who are doing ministry together. See, the gift is not just setting up. The gift is the time spent together. That's what Christmas is about. And so we will be setting up on Wednesday evening. Be here at 6:30. And we will be out of here early. We'll get it done. The thing's marked. It's going to be easy. It's going to be a lot of fun. We look forward to seeing you here and be praying this week for the Christmas store next weekend. This becomes very holy, sacred ground. And everything we do has a reason, has a purpose. And you can sign up to still help with that. Sign-up sheet is actually out there on the big table on the way out the door. Make sure you hit that. All right? All right. I'm dismissing this morning, so do me a favor. Reach across the aisle. Oh, yeah. I'm sorry. One announcement. You know, you put the rookies up here to close out. I'm not used to this. Usually I'm passing off to somebody else. I botched it at 9. I botched it at 11:15. Gives me room for improvement. All right. Right. Also, as soon as we're dismissed, if you are a guest or you're new to the 434 experience, we do a thing at the end of every month called Unwrapping 434. It gives you an opportunity to sit down and talk with staff for a few minutes, ask any questions you want. It happens in the middle school room, which is on the way out the door, just to the left. There's a little room there. Some of our staff will be in there to meet you, talk with you, drop by, say hi. Don't hesitate to stick your head in the door and ask any question you want, anything you want, and they'll be happy to answer that. And so that happens immediately after worship, all right? Let me pray, and when we're done, if you wouldn't mind, just kind of don't make me play Red Rover and run down the line. Let loose of the hand so I can get out the door, okay? Let's pray. God, we thank you that you, once again, give us the opportunity to celebrate your birth. It's here. And we are in the midst of getting ready for the greatest celebration since the very first one. We'll go for second best. But we want to get it right. And so use this day to kick off our Christmas celebration. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right.